In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Many of you, probably even all of you, know that last Sunday, after the Vespers of Pentecost, the Kneeling Vespers, Sharon and I immediately drove up to Pennsylvania. We were going to visit with her sister Nancy, who's had health issues recently, and we wanted to check on her. We've been looking for a time to do that. And eventually we got there and we had a good visit with Nancy, who was reassuring but also cautioning about the fact that, well, we're all aging. Those of us who've reached 70 are probably more aware of it than most, but Nancy is still Nancy, and she's doing okay. So we were much reassured. Well, with any visit to Pennsylvania, there's always the inescapable gathering of the Culp clan. And as with the gathering of many of you, it can be, well, a little confusing, sometimes overly intense, sometimes just seriously confusing. You know, I have many brothers and sisters. I'm one of six children. Our parents have been gone for quite a few years now, but we get together at my nephew's home. He's very generous. He's very open. He has excellent hospitality and the means whereby to indulge all of us in that hospitality. And it's peculiar to have all of us together. The atmosphere, I think, more than anything else, is governed by the deep and confused affection that we all have for one another. Maybe it is for your family as well. But it is strange to come back and to read this particular gospel. I left here last Sunday, and here I am back, and in between, that's where I've been. And when I come back, I read the reading about whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. He that loveth father or mother more than me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me, is not worthy of me. It's very confusing to us. How do we deal with our extended family in the world? If God is first, if Christ is first, and we are called to witness, we don't know what that witness is in our society. There is a tradition of witnessing to Christ that is based on an understanding of spiritual life that has to do with a legal relationship between ourselves and God. That God has condemned us, we are damned, and all we can do is accept his forgiveness and his favor, and then we are saved, and we are called to witness to that fact to others. Well, Orthodox, we know that that's not how we understand things, that our relationship to God is not a legal one, where Adam and Eve fell by breaking the law and were condemned for breaking the law, punished by death. Our understanding is that we cannot be fully human and at one with one another if we are not at one with God. And what was lost at the beginning was that oneness with God, that we turned away from him toward the world, we're tempted by the pride of Satan, of that serpent, and we turned away from God, and the world fell into confusion and chaos, because in order for things to be the way they are meant to be, a human being has got to be the way of the world, giving voice to the praise of God. And so when that's turned around, everything falls apart into a total confusion. So, witnessing to Christ, what does it mean? If you turn to a sermon given by St. Ignatius Brianchaninov, who is a great person to turn to, incidentally, those of us who were recently at the Holy Cross Monastery in West Virginia heard readings from his homilies. Wonderful. I have got to find more of them and read from them. Well, St. Ignatius Brianchaninov, who incidentally died in 1867, said this about the passages that we read this morning. The Lord, who sees the distant future as the present, said to all of his disciples at all times and countries without exception, these words, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven, but who shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father who is in heaven, and the rest that we read. St. Ignatius is saying that Christ said these words to all of his disciples, all times, all countries, without exception. The Lord said it to you who stand here in his holy temple, who have numbered yourselves among his disciples through holy baptism. As lightning that flashes from one edge of the skies to the other without losing any of its brilliance, so the Lord's sentence reached us through 21 centuries. Of course, when he said 18, but I'm saying 21. The Lord's disciples are not simply those who call themselves Christians. His disciples are those who truly confess him as their Lord, confess him as their fully empowered master and eternal king, following his teachings as the teachings of the Lord, fulfilling his commandments as the commandments of the Lord. Their confession must be made with mind, heart, word, deed, and their entire lives. Shame, timidity, and wavering are not tolerated in this confession. And if you read the whole sermon, you realize that what he is saying is that in order to be able to confess Christ, you have got to deal with what is going on inside of us. Each one of us has to deal with what is going on inside of us in order to be able to confess Christ, not by simply saying words to someone, as in that legalistic tradition, are you saved? Have you accepted him? Accept him, that's all you can do. In our case, we have got to deal with ourselves first of all. Otherwise, we are not going to be able to be witnesses, to confess Christ to others. So that's part of the sorting out of this confusion. How do we go about confessing Christ? How do we go about witnessing to Christ? We go about it by being as we ought to be with others. Relating to others in humility, recognizing our own failings and shortcomings, refusing to condemn them, refusing to set ourselves up against them, in judgment of them. So we have to deal with ourselves first of all. St. Ignatius said, dependence upon human society is not as strong as dependency upon family. It is easier to refuse to submit to the demands of society than to refuse to submit to the demands of family. Family demands are aided by the laws of nature, and when these demands are in concord with the law of God, then that very law of God aids them. We have the example of families like the family of St. Macrina and St. Basil the Great and St. Gregory. The ties of family strengthened their spiritual effort. But most of us are not from families of saints, and we're not saints either. So we're thrown into this confusion. The servant of Christ often finds himself perplexed by conflicting demands, not knowing which of them should be met as pleasing to God. And the Lord in his foresight resolves this perplexity. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who prefers the will of his parents or other relatives according to the flesh over my will. He who prefers their way of thinking and philosophy over my teaching. He who prefers to please them rather than please me is not worthy of me. But that doesn't mean that we witness out of a sense of superiority, because what superiority do we have? We don't have any. We can only witness by being decent and humble and as Christ would be, were he present there, and he is meant to be present there. He is meant to be present in us. One of the things that I've found very helpful when it comes to this sort of thing, and I've read it over and over recently now, I think I'm on my fourth reading of C.S. Lewis' little book, The Four Loves. There are four kinds of love, Lewis says. First of all, there is affection, and there's friendship, and there's eros, and a very important distinction within eros that has to do with physical sexuality, which is a very small part of eros and sometimes not significantly present at all, and the exclusive and passionate love of a single human being, a husband, a wife. So eros And then finally, agape. Agape, Christian love, which has nothing to do with need, but has to do with giving. God's giving of himself to us and our giving of ourselves to others. I recommend this book, short book, to everyone. Read it. If you've never read it, if you read it a long time ago, reread it. And what he points out is that the love that is affection is most found in the love between members of a family. Love of a brother, for his sister. Love of father for children, of children for parents. Affection. We can be radically different, and yet there is that affection there. And certainly I know the presence of that affection between myself and my brothers and my sisters. We just don't know how to enact it. We don't know how to put it into words, into language. And I think it's that way with many of us. But we are there amongst them, and the affection that we have from them, it should control the entire day or evening or whatever it is. In my case, I didn't do too badly as far as not putting myself forward in a way that lacked affection until I didn't. That was within the last hour. After all, you know, my parents, my family was down until my birth, and, you know, not that I did this, but it's just kind of historically came that way. They were Mennonites. There are times in my family when we are all sitting there trying really hard not to offend one another, and we could be in a Mennonite church. We're so quiet, just kind of sitting there, and there is affection, but we don't know what to do with ourselves. The main difference is that in church they don't hold a can of beer. You know, so there is that. But those times come. And then finally, there was a point at which at the end of the evening, and I thought, gee, this has gone really well. There's like less than an hour's time that I'm going to be here, and there have been expressions of affection between various members of the family. It's been pretty terrific. And then what finally got me was the fact that throughout the day, there had been playing this music. What is it, Sharon? It's disco music. I hate disco music. But I was doing pretty good, you know. And then finally, well, in order to kind of commemorate the lack of presence of one family, my youngest sister and her husband, I said, well, let me have some of that Pinwinnie Scotch whiskey that John and I always have together. And that pushed me over the edge, just that little bit, you know. And I was doing fine until then. And that's when I said, boy, a whole day of disco music. This is painful. And so I offended against affection, you see. It was just that simple. And my nephew went and, you know, he changed the music, and so there was folk music. Everybody knew that we had missed a concert, Joan Baez concert, on the way up. Anyway, the point is here, if we distinguish between the kinds of affection that we are meant to have for others in a particular place, in a particular time. In this case, the love of affection is meant to rule the relationship between us when we are with other members of our family. And the other factor is how deeply and completely have we dealt with within ourselves. To what degree have we prepared ourselves to be able to witness to Christ as a changed person, a humble person, a person that is able to live by way of the virtues of Christ rather than by betraying him and falling into the vicious ways that we have of dealing with one another that offend against every kind of love, including affection. St. Ignatius says that during the course of our lives, whoever confesses the Lord, as the Lord taught, as he taught us to confess him, not as we come up with in order to solve some kind of conflict in our mind where we feel like, oh, I need to go and I need to witness to the members of my family. That's when you need to remember how you need to change within yourself in order to be able to do that. But those who do confess the Lord by being as we are meant to be, amongst others, him will the Lord confess as his disciple. He will confess his true disciples not only before the whole universe, but before God the Father. And here is the key. God the Son's confession of a person before God the Father leads that person into an intimate unity with God. He is one of us. Christ confesses us to the Father, and we are included amongst all of the saints by the confession of Christ before the Father that we have been true to Him. And that includes all of our struggle, all of our effort. We just have to keep oriented toward Him and keep making the struggle. And when we fall, when we fail, we confess our sins and we are welcomed back as struggling people who have missed the mark one more time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.